Right. Well, as I get older, I notice there are certain changes that seem to be occurring. So hair stops growing in certain places and begins to grow in other places. And whereas I used to be able to eat whatever I wanted, suddenly I need to really severely ration the treats that I consume. And there was a time when I could just work all day. You know, I would do a million things in a single day. But now I find I get a bit worn out halfway through the day. I feel like I'm a bit of one of those phone batteries that don't quite hold as much charge as it used to. And I sort of wear out. And some of you are sitting there looking at me thinking, well, you just wait till you get to my age, Matt. Then you'll be able to, you know what you're talking about. Some of the younger ones are sitting there rolling their eyes thinking, oh, what an old man. We all get older, don't we? That's just what happens to us. It's part of living in this world. But even if our bodies are beginning to weaken, I wonder, what about our faith? We're going to meet a man who is 85 years old. Not only was he physically fighting fit, but also, so is his faith. And that's the title of our sermon, if you want to write it down, if you're taking notes, A Fighting Fit Faith at 85. A Fighting Fit Faith at 85. So let me introduce you to Caleb in our first point, Caleb, the follower. The first time we meet Caleb is in Numbers 13, and he was sent with 11 other spies into the Promised Land. And when they got there, they saw the Promised Land. It was good. It was appealing. There was lots to like about this Promised Land. The trouble was, there was already other people living there, and they were a pretty formidable people. The spies came back, and they reported that the people there were strong, and the cities were fortified, and they were very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. That doesn't mean much to us, but it did to them. These were men of renown. They were descended from the Nephilim. These were supposedly giant-like people who were great in battle. They were warriors. You didn't mess around with the descendants of the Nephilim. And so they said, you know, there's these big people there. The spies said, we seem like grasshoppers compared to these people. And as we've read in our passage, this caused the hearts of the people to melt. And they wept, and they were thinking, if only we could go back to Egypt, back to slavery, you know, at least we were safe there. And rose-tinted glasses, of course, you know. And they said, maybe we should get a new leader. And there's all sorts of things that was going on there. There was absolute rebellion. And this ultimately ended up with Israel being sent into the wilderness for 40 years until everyone over the age of 20 had died because they acted in unbelief. They completely rejected God who'd saved them so powerfully out of Egypt. And they said, no, we want to go back there. So they turned their back on God. But there were two of the 12 spies who didn't bring such a faithless report. It was Joshua and Caleb. They confirmed, yes, the land is good, it's brilliant, and they assured the people that the Lord would give this land to us. We can do this because the Lord's promised us. And they told Israel, don't turn your backs on the Lord, don't rebel against the Lord. So this was a time of national momentousness. It was a tense moment. Israel were on the verge of a coup. And when Israel heard the reports of Joshua and Caleb saying how, you know, we can do this, you know, the Lord's with us, they talked about stoning them. Can you imagine? Your nation's before you and they're talking about stoning you to death. And I'm sure you've all seen on the news and things how quickly a large crowd can get out of control. So it was a serious time back then, and it took the appearance of the glory of God to stop things escalating. And all sorts of things happened there, but amidst the consequences that God gave the people for their rebellion against him, God said this in Numbers chapter 14, 24. He said, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. So God said of Caleb, because he's followed me fully, wholeheartedly. And that phrase reappears in Joshua chapter 14. It's characteristic of this man. He followed the Lord fully. It means his heart wasn't divided between different things. He trusted in the Lord. He believed the Lord. His hope was in the Lord. If there was a choice to be made, he would side with the Lord. He would obey the Lord, even when it was difficult. And there was a huge crowd against him. He followed the Lord. Following God means putting aside my own preferences and the world's preferences. It means I don't go my way, I go God's way, even when it's difficult. But when we fully follow the Lord, it will often lead us into conflict, and not only with ourselves and what we want, but what the world tells us we should do and should be doing. Now, we just need to be on our guard here a little bit, because some Christians, and that might include some of us here, some Christians make life difficult for ourselves because we make issues out of non-issues, or just because we're pig-headed. And so we say, oh, you know, people are persecuting me because I'm, you know, a Christian. No, they're persecuting you because you're just being awkward. But it is true, when we follow the Lord, that will often bring us into difficulty and conflict. And Christian teenagers have to face this full on. I'm sure we all feel for our teenagers that they're trying to follow the Lord, but they know that as they do that, that means saying no to all sorts of things, and people will notice them, and they know that their friends are getting into all sorts of stuff, and then they're there, and they're being told at church, you know, listen to the Lord, follow the Lord, and there's a choice. What do I do? Do I follow my friends, or do I listen to the Lord? Who are we going to follow? That's a massive challenge for our young people, isn't it? But it's not just our young people. It's really all of us here. It's the same for Caleb and Joshua. 10 of the spies were saying, we can't do this. And the whole nation were going, no, we can't do this. And they had to stand up and say, actually, no, with the Lord's help, we can do this. And they were threatened with death. Following the Lord doesn't always make us popular. And you might know this in your workplace. Perhaps your boss, your colleagues, you know, put pressure on you to bend the rules, use unfair tactics in your workplace, lie, get the deal done, you know. It doesn't matter what it takes, just get that deal done. And if you don't, then you're branded awkward, or you're branded difficult, or they say, you're not a team player. Just, you know, join in with us. It's hard, isn't it? Or you're out with your friends and you want to fit in and it's all nice, and then that controversial subject comes up and you go, oh, and they're all talking about it, and you know it's against what the Lord has clearly said. And then they say, so Matt, what do you think about this? And you go, oh, why did they have to ask me? What do you do? To follow the Lord, it's not always easy. Of course, there's a time to be quiet and there's a time to speak, but we know it's difficult. But Paul says in Romans 1:16, we are not to be ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why does he say that? It's because there's the real risk. We are going to be ashamed of the gospel, actually. That's the risk. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, even though there is the possibility some people are going to be ashamed of the gospel. There's a chance we will be. And Caleb here is a man who knows where his loyalties lay. He knows who he's serving. He knows who he's following. He follows the Lord fully. I don't know about you. I want to be known as a guy that follows the Lord fully. Don't you want to be that kind of believer? Not just, oh yeah, you know, Matt, he's that kind of half-hearted believer, you know? I want this to be a characteristic of me. He follows the Lord fully. Maybe we need to be praying this daily. Lord, help me to follow you today. Lord, renew my mind where I'm not thinking in line with you. Renew my heart. Help me to love as you love. Help me to be kind. Help me to be gracious. Help me to forgive as you've forgiven me. Lord, give me the boldness to stand for you today. Give me the grace to deal with difficult people. Caleb followed the Lord fully. And I suspect this flowed from his view of the Lord. Verse 10, "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years. It's really helpful practice, having to stop and consider the blessings that God gives us. I don't know about you, but sometimes it just catches me by surprise sometimes. You know, you're out and you look up and see the blue sky. You feel the sun, the warmth of the sun. You feel the breeze against your cheeks. You can hear the birds singing now, can't we? And it just makes you think, this is good. There's so much in this world that is good. There's so much that's awful as well, but there's so many good things, so many lovely things. God is good, and we can see that reflected in creation, can't we? It's good to be thankful to the Lord, to thank the Lord. Actually, this is good to be alive. I'm glad I'm alive right now. I don't know if you're glad you're alive right now. I hope you are. There is good. There is things to give thanks for. And it's worthwhile just stopping sometimes and appreciating the good things that God gives us. The breath that I'm breathing right now, it's good to be thankful for that. He's given me the ability to be alive. I exist in his universe. The mind that I'm thinking with, that comes from him, it's his design. And it's good to be thankful to the Lord. Caleb seems to be a man who doesn't take things for granted. He says, the Lord has kept me alive. He knows who has kept him alive. I think this attitude reveals why he's so thankful to the Lord and trusting the Lord. He knows he owes everything to the Lord. He'd had a hard life. He had been in the desert for 40 years with the rest of Israel. He'd seen most of his friends and family die out. Now they'd come into this land. They'd had 5 years of conflict, so he knew war. This isn't just someone sitting on the top of a hill having a picnic thinking, oh, isn't life lovely? He's been through awful things. And he knows he's there because of the goodness and faithfulness of God. He doesn't take it for granted. He knows he owes the Lord his life. And we can complain that things aren't going our way. But believe and don't forget from whom all good things come. It comes from the Lord. Maybe we need to remember that our next year, our next month, our next week, our next hour, our next minute, our next second is a gift from the Lord. It's good to remember and give thanks. And actually, what better place to put your life into the hands of the one who holds your life? Caleb followed the Lord. He knew the Lord held his life. I wonder if this is true of us here. Are we those who fully follow the Lord? Well, Caleb, he wasn't just a follower. He was a fighter too. And that's our second point. Caleb, the fighter. I guess when you're young, you barely think of retirement. It's just something that happens to other people, isn't it? But as life goes on, your thoughts have head in that direction of, what's it going to be like when I retire? And you might think about a pension and those things. And maybe as life goes on, you start to look forward to your retirement, thinking, oh, I can't wait just to have a break. I know some of you who've been retired, you've told me, actually, you feel busier now than you ever were when you had jobs. And, you sort of say, well, how did I ever have time to work? I'm just so busy. Maybe that's true. I don't know. So I don't know whether to look forward to retirement or not. It's a difficult one, isn't it? But here's one man who wasn't even considering retirement. Is 85-year-old Caleb. Now, we're all different in our health situations, and that can be massively different for each one of us. But in Caleb's case, he seems to have been blessed with a vigor and a strength that has remained. I suspect that this is a special gift, an unusual provision from the Lord to enable him to achieve what he wants Caleb to achieve. Verse 10, "And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old." It's odd the way that's phrased, isn't it? And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I don't think it's his birthday, this day. It's just the weird way that it's written. The NIV captures it slightly better when it says, now here I am today 85 years old. Here I am today 85 years old. This is where the here I am bit comes in. It's only in the NIV. But it's here I am. I'm standing here today before you. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me out. My strength now is as was my strength was then, for war and for going and for coming. And so he's saying, I'm here. I'm ready to serve, to claim the promises, to go and to obey. Here I am. Now we have to recognize our limitations and that things change as we get older and we're not all the same. That's fair enough. But I don't wonder, are you ready? Are you here, really, with me right now? Are you willing to say to the Lord, I'm here, I'm ready to serve where I can? And we shouldn't believe the lie of this age that tries to convince us that only young people are capable, that only the young have something to offer. It's a complete mistake, and it's a lie. The New England Journal of Medicine published a study in 2018 on the most productive age in human life. Apparently, it was quite a well-researched paper, an extensive study, and it concluded that the most productive age in human life is between 60 and 70 years of age. Isn't that fascinating? Wow. The second most productive stage is from 70 to 80. Surprising, but there we go. The third most productive stage is from 50 to 60. The average age of presidents of prominent companies is 63. The average age of pastors in large churches, in the largest churches, is 71. If you like takeaway food, Colonel Sanders of KFC fame didn't start his business until he was 65. Peter Rodgett invented the thesaurus at 73. President Biden was inaugurated at 78. And Moses wasn't commissioned to do his work until he was 80. So let's not buy the lie that retirement means that's it, we're past it. Oh, I've hit 60, that's it, I'm done for. That's completely wrong and totally not biblical at all. And I think this gives us so much hope, doesn't it? Yeah, we might be feeling a little bit creaky around the edges, and you might not have the energy that you had when you were 16, but it doesn't mean you're of no use. It doesn't automatically mean, oh, it's the young person's job, or the young person's better. And I think this gives me hope. Personally, I'm 46, which means I haven't peaked yet. Fantastic. Praise the Lord, you say, because it's going to get better. Hopefully it will. Things are going to get better. And this speaks into our attitude towards older people, doesn't it? Let's not write ourselves off. Let's not write older people off just because the grey hairs are starting to show. The Bible talks about that as their crown of glory. And if we just take a moment, we might see what these older saints could actually teach us. They can model what it means to follow Christ. They can pray for God's people. They can support the church in all sorts of ways. They can share in the church life. They can strengthen the church. They can encourage us. They can rebuke us. They can do so many things in the church. In fact, it's the case in churches like this and many others around the country that it's the older generations that do most of the work. I'm not trying to make the younger ones feel guilty here. There's a lot on their plates. There's families to bring up. They're in full-time work or education, and they're setting up their homes. There's so much pressures and demands on them. But praise the Lord for the older folk here. They do so much. And younger ones, let's not just thank the Lord for them. Let's thank the Lord for them. But let's aspire to be like them. Say, as I grow up, I want to become more like that. Faithful servant, someone that throws themselves into the work of the Lord. But let me just ask you, how are you doing spiritually? You know, spiritual strength. Physically, perhaps things are waning, but spiritually, how are you doing? When you look back to when you were 40 or half your age, whatever that was, how much further are you along in following the Lord? What's your joy in the Lord like? Is it just as it was? Is it diminished somewhat and you look back to the glory days and think, I used to really love the Lord then, but now? Are you stronger in the Lord now? I've got a nod there, so there's one person. Brilliant. I remember listening to a talk by John Piper, and he said, as he gets older, his own sort of end comes a little bit more to the forefront of his mind, really. And you know, he acknowledged that you never know when you're going to go and meet the Lord, but as he gets older, it just focuses it a bit more. And he says, as he gets older, then the importance of holiness becomes much more important to him. He wants to be sanctified. He wants to be more like Jesus. He wants to be ready to meet the Lord. And shouldn't that be like all of us? Because who knows when that time is going to come. But surely as we see that finish line, our finish line approaching, and we think, oh, I need to think about these things. Surely, even if physically things are not what they were, surely spiritually we should want to end the race well. I hope as we're getting older, we're not retiring from Christian service and following the Lord and seeking the Lord and learning and finding our joy in the Lord. We never retire from that. Surely until our last day, we want to be strong in the Lord. Let's not use our age as an excuse to retire from following and serving the Lord. Let's not spend our days lamenting about all the things we used to do but can't do anymore. Rather, let's take hold of what we can do and do it. It might not be inventing the next KFC or becoming Prime Minister or pastoring a mega church, but old or young, let us present ourselves before the Lord saying, here I am. Use me however you want. And serving according to the strength the Lord has provided for us in our stage of life. But you know, the challenge before Caleb was not insignificant. Caleb may have been strong, he may have felt ready for war, but his strength was not in his own. His trust was not in his own strength, it was in God's strength. And we'll see that in our final point, Caleb the truster. Claire turned part of our garden into a veg patch. She loves it when I give wife-related illustrations. Claire turned part of our garden into a veg patch last year, and to be honest, I wasn't too keen on the idea, just because I didn't relish all the hard work. I thought, oh, it's just so much hard work, but she seems to like the challenge and the fresh vegetables and everything else. But over the winter, the vegetable patch fell into disorder and disuse, and to be honest, I've been sort of looking at it over the winter, dreading the moment when she says, right, we need to get out there and start digging it again. I've been dreading that, and last week that moment came. On came the gloves, out came the fork, and she invited me to help. I have to say, I was not very enthusiastic. I didn't want to join in with that challenge. It was just a challenge I was not interested in. But that's nothing compared to the challenge before Caleb. Remember the report the spies brought back from the land of Canaan? Their cities, they are fortified. The people are strong, they're tall. They are the Nephilim, the sons of Anak. They're there. And we felt like grasshoppers. We can't do this. And 45 years later, verse 12, Caleb says, so now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke of on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim, the descendants of Anak, were there, and how great and fortified the cities were. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said. The challenge before Caleb, it was big. It wasn't going to be easy just to go and take a city, as Russia are discovering. It's not easy. If someone lives there, they are going to defend it. It's their home. And these people were powerful. They didn't like these grasshoppers coming and invading their land. But Caleb has got two things in his favor. One, he is strong. He's able to fight. Two, he's trusting in the Lord. And the Lord has said, no, I'm going to give you that land. That's for you. You see, God had promised this land to Israel. The people who lived there, they were evil. They did awful things, and the Lord was going to remove them from that place. It was a judgment on the people living there. And God had specifically promised this land to Caleb. And the fact that God has kept his promise to Caleb, he's kept him alive throughout the desert wanderings. He's kept him strong so he's able to do it. That gives Caleb hope. The Lord has kept me thus far. He's kept me alive. And so he knows God's going to keep the rest of his promises. But no, he's not cocky about it. Verse 12, it may be that the Lord will be with me. Or as the NIV says, but the Lord helping me. You see, he's not going beyond what God has said or God has equipped him to do. He has the strength, he has the promise, so that gives him confidence. But the only thing that gives him reason to pause is he doesn't know the precise details of how God's going to keep his promise, how it's going to be fulfilled. Will the Lord give him immediate victory? Well, he doesn't know. Will it come to him or just his descendants? That's why there's an element of uncertainty here. He knows the outcome is secure. God has said that's how it's going to be, but he doesn't know the journey and the way to get there. It's in the same way we look at the mission that's coming up, isn't it? Knowing that we've been commissioned to go, knowing that we've got this powerful gospel message, knowing that it's God's will to save people, and yet we don't know if he will. We say, we will do our bit. We will obediently go. And if the Lord chooses to save some, then praise him. So we can't be cocky about it. We can't say, of course God's going to do that. We don't know. But we trust him to do what he will and to save if he will. All we can do is go in obedient faith and leave the rest to him. Maybe God will save some. I don't know. But Caleb was confident, but not cocky. He knows God's ways are not our ways. God's timing is not our timing, but he trusts that God will keep his word and ultimately it will happen just as he said. The end of verse 12, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. It's interesting to see Caleb's faith in action, faith worked out in reality. He has the promises of God. He knows it's only with God's help that this will happen, but he doesn't just sit back and do nothing. Now, this is a danger for some of us Christians, isn't it? We pray to the Lord, and then we just sit back and put our feet up and expect it all to happen. You know, Lord, save so-and-so. But we won't speak to them. Lord, supply my daily bread. But we're not actually willing to work for him. Lord, help me avoid that temptation. I keep falling. And we keep exposing ourselves to the same temptation day after day, when actually we just need to do something about it. It's all very well praying about something, but we need to do as well. Caleb understands the way the Lord works is often through his people. He's called us to follow, us to go, us to work, us to fight the good fight. He's called us to be holy. He's called us to resist the devil. These things, they are too big. They are too huge for us, and we can't do them in our own strength. But he promises to go with us, to help us. He goes before us, but he does expect us to follow as well, not just sit there. Some of us imagine God will answer every prayer without us even lifting a finger. Now, how do the ministries in this church flourish? How do they happen? It's because someone turns up. Someone does something. You know, how do we have youth work? How do we have Sunday school? How do we have teas and coffees? How do we have music when we have music? It's because someone does something. We need to pray about these things, but we also need to look at how God has equipped us, and we need to stand up and get involved. Caleb still had his strength, and in response to the promises of God, he got going, trusting the Lord for the results. But how about you? Are you just praying about stuff? Just wishfully hoping things will change? Maybe even moaning about things. Oh, why? You know, why don't they do this? Why don't they do that? Over the last 5 years, some of the promised land had been conquered, but Caleb, he wasn't content with just seeing that. He wanted everything God had promised. He wanted everything God had promised him as a nation and personally. And over the last, I don't know how many years, but this church has had times of blessing. And that's great, and we should be thankful for that. But there's a lot more of North Bradley and the surrounding areas that needs to be reached for the Lord, isn't there? We can't just say, oh, it was lovely a few years ago, and oh, it's lovely now, and the church is filling up, great, let's all just sit back and relax. No, that's not it. There's thousands of people out there that need to be saved. There's a work to be done. And even if this room was absolutely bursting full, and we had to overflow there, and we had to build another church, and we had to plant another church, we can't sit back and go, oh, aren't we good, that's great. No, there's territory to be won, there's souls to be saved. We can never just sit back and go, oh, I think we've made it as a church now. No, we haven't. We're not even close at all. I wonder if we're willing to say, here I am, use me. It's very easy to say someone should do something. Why don't they do something, but not me? I can't really commit. I'm too busy. It's just not my thing. I won't do it. I don't want to do it. Life can be tiring. Life can be exhausting at times, and we have to be sensible. Certainly, as we get older, our energy reserves, they do get less, and as time goes on, we can get weary, and that happens. We can get tired of seeking after holiness, tired of doing the same old jobs, tired of being on the same old rota. Sometimes it is time to move on, to move aside, to let someone else have a go, and you do something else. That's fine, that's all good. But we need to pace ourselves. We need to build in time to rest. But let me encourage you, there is a time of eternal rest coming. Caleb went, he fought. He didn't do it all by himself. In chapter 15, we see that he delegated, and that's great, we need to delegate. But the Lord gave this old man victory against the giants, and he vindicated Caleb's trust. And after the people have fought, in verse 15 at the end, it says, the land had rest from war. Brothers and sisters, we live in a time of spiritual war. There are people to be saved. There's a battle for holiness. There's a battle to obey. There's a battle for perseverance. There's a battle for your faith. But the Lord is with us. He will help us. And when all is done, there will be an eternal rest in the new heavens and the new earth with the Lord in our midst. So as we conclude, Caleb followed the Lord even when it was really hard. He was willing to fight for the Lord even when there were obstacles and they looked insurmountable. He trusted in the Lord to keep his promises. And with the Lord's help, Caleb was ready and raring to go. I think we could learn a thing or two from this old man. Whatever your age, are you ready? Are you willing to say, here I am, ready to follow the Lord wholeheartedly wherever he may lead? Well, let's just be quiet as we consider that. Are we ready to follow the Lord wholeheartedly?